Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in.
What makes worship worship in the Presbyterian tradition is Scripture, the reading of Scripture, and the preaching of Scripture, and the right administration of the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and Holy Communion. We're not going to do the sacraments today because we are not scheduled to do so, but we will read Scripture and preach. And so I have readers coming on to help me with a dramatic reading of a rather long passage from John's Gospel, beginning with verse 5. So I think I still see some mute buttons on. Rachel and Blaze and Mindy might have their mute buttons on. There you go. Blaze, hit your mute button. There we go. So we're going to try to read this from different parts of Champaign-Urbana. Listen for the word of the Lord. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon.
Il arriva dans une ville de Samarie appelée Sychar, près du champ que Jacob avait donné à son fils Joseph. Là se trouvait le puits de Jacob. Jésus, fatigué du voyage, était assis au bord du puits. C'était environ midi.
A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
une femme de Samarie vint puiser de l'eau. Jésus lui dit,
give me a drink.
Donne-moi à boire.
Jesus' disciples had gone to the city to buy food.
En effet, ses disciples étaient allés à la ville pour acheter à quoi manger.
The Samaritan woman said to Jesus,
la femme samaritaine lui dit,
how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?
Comment, toi qui es juif, tu me demandes à boire à moi qui suis une femme samaritaine?
Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans.
Les Juifs, en effet, n'ont pas de relations avec les Samaritains.
Jesus answered her.
Jésus lui répondit,
if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.
Si tu savais quel est le cadeau de Dieu, et qui est celui qui te dit, donne-moi à boire, tu lui auras toi-même demandé à boire, et il t'aurait donné de l'eau de vie.
The woman said to Jesus,
sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?
Seigneur, lui dit la femme, tu n'as rien pour puiser et le puits est profond. D'où aurais-tu donc cette eau de vie? Es-tu, toi, plus grand que notre ancêtre Jacob, qui nous a donné ce puits et qui a bu de son eau lui-même, ses fils et ses troupeaux?
Jesus said to her,
Jésus lui répondit,
everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life.
Toute personne qui boit cette eau Toute personne qui boit de cette eau-ci aura encore soif. En revanche, celui qui boira de l'eau que je lui donnerai n'en aura plus jamais soif, et l'eau que je lui donnerai deviendra en lui une source d'eau qui jaillira jusque dans la vie éternelle.
The woman said to Jesus,
la femme lui dit,
Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water.
Seigneur, donne-moi cette eau afin que je n'aie plus soif et que je n'ai plus à venir puiser ici.
Jesus said to her,
Go, call your husband and come back.
Va appeler ton mari, dis-lui Jésus, et reviens ici.
The woman answered Jesus,
La femme répondit,
I have no husband.
Je n'ai pas de mari.
Jesus said to her,
Jésus lui dit,
You are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true.
Tu as bien fait de dire, je n'ai pas de mari, car tu as eu cinq maris, et l'homme qui t'y a maintenant n'est pas ton mari. En cela, tu as dit la vérité.
The woman said to Jesus,
Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem.
Seigneur, lui dit la femme, Je vois que tu es un prophète. Nos ancêtres ont adoré sur cette montagne et vous dites, vous, que l'endroit où il faut adorer est à Jérusalem.
Jesus said to her,
Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth.
Femme,
For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
Femme, lui dit Jésus, crois-moi, l'heure vient où ce ne sera ni sur cette montagne, ni à Jérusalem que vous adorez le Père. Vous adorez ce que vous ne connaissez pas. Nous, nous adorons ce que nous connaissons, car le salut vient des Juifs. Mais l'heure vient, et elle est déjà là, où les vrais adorateurs adoreront le Père en esprit et en vérité. En effet, ce sont là les adorateurs qui recherchent le Père. Dieu est esprit, et il faut que ceux qui l'adorent l'adorent en esprit et en vérité.
The woman said to him,
La femme lui dit,
I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us.
Je sais que le Messie doit venir, celui qu'on appelle Christ. Quand il sera venu, il nous annoncera tout.
Jesus said to her,
Jésus lui dit,
I am he, the one who is speaking to you.
Je le suis. Moi qui te parle.
Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that Jesus was speaking with a woman, but no one said, what do you want or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people,
Là-dessus arrivèrent ses disciples et ils étaient étonnés de ce qu'il parlait avec une femme. Toutefois, aucun ne dit, Que lui demandes-tu? Ou pourquoi parles-tu avec elle? Alors la femme laissa sa crèche, s'en alla dans la ville et dit aux habitants.
Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?
Venez voir un homme qui m'a dit tout ce que j'ai fait. Ne serait-il pas le Messie?
And skipping ahead to verse 39, many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world.
Beaucoup de Samaritains dans cette ville crurent en Jésus à cause de paroles de la femme qui rendait ce témoignage. Il m'a dit tout ce que j'ai fait. Ainsi donc, quand ils verrent le trouver, les Samaritains le prient de rester avec eux. Il resta là des jours. Un bien plus grand nombre crurent à cause des paroles de Jésus, et il disait à la femme, « Ce n'est plus seulement à cause de ce que tu as dit que nous croyons, car nous l'avons entendu nous-mêmes, et nous savons qu'il est vraiment le Messie, le Sauveur du monde. »
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, you're still gathering. I can see that 20 are chatting and 55 are participating. We're sorry we're having technical problems. We have worked on this and everything was working fine, but I guess the system is kind of overworked. What is true, however, is that the system is not overworked for God. The circuits aren't shorting out between us and God. God has sent us this word, and I'm going to try to think about it. I want you to think about it with me. Before we do, let's pray together. And you might sing with me. As a child rests in its mother's arms, so will I rest in you. As a child rests in its mother's arms, so will I rest in you. O Holy God, open your word to us and help it find root in our hearts. And having found root, O God, help us to live your word in the world, even as our world seems so far apart from us now. We ask it in the name of Jesus the Christ, your living word, and the people of God together say, Amen. I'm really glad you're out there, those of you who are. It's different preaching from here than it would be from a pulpit looking into your faces, but we are sitting on the front row with one another, and so I'm so glad to be able to reach out to you. John's gospel has some real blockbuster stories, and even we were reading from chapter 4, even in the first four chapters, there are amazing and large stories. First, there's the prelude in chapter 1, the most theological of the preludes of all the Gospels, and the most, arguably the most powerful, certainly the most poetic. In the beginning was God, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we have the story of the wedding at Cana, where Jesus appears to be pushed along by his mother to begin his formal ministry. He doesn't seem ready or willing, but she says, ah, come on, get it started. Kind of like a good Jewish mother, maybe. So he does get it started. The formal ministry begins in Cana at the wedding, where he changes the water to wine. Then, in chapter 3, we have the story of Nicodemus. Interesting, faithful, curious Nicodemus, coming to Jesus in the cover of night to ask Jesus questions and to have a conversation with this itinerant rabbi named Jesus. And now we have Jesus leaving Judea, starting back to Galilee, stopping off in the Samaritan village of Sychar, or Sychar. And he has this encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. Some say that this story of the Samaritan woman at the well is really part B of the Nicodemus story. Because in the Nicodemus story, Jesus tells Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that anyone who would believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. That happens in the Nicodemus story. But here at this well in the town of Sychar with this Samaritan woman, Jesus defines for his listeners what he means by the word world. And John's readers and the early listeners to this story probably weren't pleased one bit that Jesus would include this Samaritan woman and that part of the world in his definition of the world that God so loved. Jesus makes clear that God loves the whole world, and God's love includes people like this woman. But she's an outsider. She's a woman in a man's world. She's a stranger to the ways of Judaism, to the practices, and to the geography of faith. And she's even a stranger to what we might call conventional morality. I mean, she had five husbands, and the one she's with now is not her husband. So she's an outsider. But Nicodemus is an insider, most assuredly an insider, the ultimate insider. Consider these insider and outsider comparisons. So Nicodemus is a man. She's a woman. Nicodemus has a name. His name is Nicodemus. This woman has no name, and she remains unnamed. Nicodemus was a Jew. She is a Samaritan, widely considered to be an enemy of Jewish tradition. He's a respected leader, and she is a fringe member of a fringe religion. His past is honorable, but she doesn't have an honorable past. At least it's unclear. Nicodemus is a member of the council, the Sanhedrin, with other wealthy men. We gather she is not a member of such an aspiring and astute council. In fact, we gather she's really quite alone. Nicodemus hails from a perfect heritage. He's a blue blood. He's an insider. She's a Samaritan, known by many in New Testament times as a half-breed. So if there's a roof above your head right now, and I suspect there is, that means there are probably walls surrounding you. And on the inside of your house, sitting perhaps in the place of honor, is Nicodemus. He's wearing fine robes. He's very polite. He's sipping the tea or the coffee you've given him. But look out the window. Outside, at the street, in the cold, is the Samaritan woman. Now, Paul would later share with the church something about walls. And walls have long divided. Okay, I'm back. I'm sorry. We're talking about walls. Walls divide us. So walls divide us based on our prejudices. We're divided, and we divide ourselves by way of race, by way of religion, by way of economic status, you know, the haves, the have-nots, by the way we dress. Well, she shops at Talbot's, and she shops at Walmart. We divide ourselves by our origin, certainly by our politics, sadly. We divide ourselves by way of our sexual preference, our gender, our nationality, our music preferences, etc. Paul would say this about walls in the church to the church at Ephesus in his letter. He said, Jesus is our peace, and in his flesh he has made both groups into one. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He might as well be talking about Jews and Samaritans. But in his flesh, Jesus has made both groups into one, and he's broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. So Paul, again, is talking about the Jews and other people on the other side of the wall. He could be talking about Jews and Samaritans, Central and Latin Americans, the reds and the blues, the insiders and the outsiders. You get the idea. Jesus in his flesh has made us one, and he has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. So Jesus' disciples, they were aware of walls, of where they stood and of what they stood for. And his disciples were aware of the so-called right side of the wall, the moral side, the correct side, the respectable side. Peter and other disciples, but blustery Peter maybe especially, he wanted to protect Jesus from wrongly getting on the wrong side of the wrong wall. And in this story, the disciples, Jesus' disciples, thought that Jesus had inadvertently stumbled onto the wrong side of the wall and taken respite with the wrong kind of person, a Samaritan person. So the scriptures say the disciples were astonished when they came back from shopping, from getting food. They came back and found Jesus at this well talking with the Samaritan woman, and they were astonished. But listen to this. The woman at the well was astonished too. She knew all about those walls and who was on the right side and the wrong side. She knew Jesus was on the side with her, but he didn't belong with her. He didn't belong on her side. Look, she said to Jesus, we Samaritans, we worship on Mount Gerizim. But you Jews, you say that the only and the right place to worship God is on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. See, she knows where she's supposed to be and where Jesus is supposed to be. And they are far apart. All right. So do you think it was an accident? Do you think that Jesus had just accidentally stumbled into the wrong place? The disciples had gone off for food and he was just killing time by a well. And instead of keeping distance from this woman on the other side, the Samaritan woman, he struck up a conversation with her. Do you think he just got mixed up, off course, wandered down the wrong alley? Did he seek water from an off-limits well? Did he mistake this bad apple woman with a woman from his side of the wall? If you're in a room under a ceiling, you're probably surrounded by walls. And on at least one of these walls is a passage to a door. Figuratively speaking, who do you allow inside with you? Who do you relegate to the outside? Who do you think less of? Who are the Samaritans in your life, in your pecking order, in your world? Who do you leave out? Who do you think less of? Was it an accident that Jesus spent time with this otherwise left out Samaritan woman? The Samaritan woman, this outsider, has been called the first evangelist. She's been called the first evangelist because she leaves the well and she goes back to tell her friends what she had seen and the person who was speaking with her, who made sense, who was stirring her heart. And so the people came and they listened to Jesus and they visited with him. It was in direct violation of the Jewish Samaritan travel ban. And yet Jesus stayed with these Samaritans, clearly not by accident, for 2 days. They heard him, they listened, they were transformed. They said, look, to this unnamed woman at the well, we don't believe because you've told us, and we're not interested because you've made us interested. We're interested because we see for ourselves and we believe because he has stirred our heart as well. Interestingly, these Samaritans, according to John's gospel, are the only ones who refer to Jesus as Savior. That word Savior appears only once in John's gospel, and it's right here in chapter 4. So Jesus clearly did not make a mistake. Jesus' idea of the world included the Samaritan world, included the outsider's world, includes the whole world. And thanks be to God, Jesus' idea of world includes our world too, your world and my world. Even though our world may seem now turned upside down, Jesus includes us and encompasses us in the love of God, which passes understanding. So, if there's a roof above your head, chances are very good, I hope anyway, that you're surrounded by walls. Figuratively speaking, there's a window. Look out that window. In a little while, maybe you'll see some snowfall, which will delight me, but look out that window and figuratively look beyond what's immediately visible. You see, outside of that window, there's a world. There's a whole wide world. And that's the world that God so deeply, profoundly, and salvifically loves. And as you're looking out that world, go ahead and notice the people you see, figuratively speaking, okay? You'll notice the Jews and the Samaritans. They might be keeping their distance. You'll notice the haves and the have-nots. You'll notice the white people and the brown people and the local people and the immigrant people and the Republican and the Democrat wearing their politics on their sleeves and hating one another for it. You'll notice the hippies and the holy rollers. You'll notice the young and the old. Look out of your window into the world. See the world that God loves. It's filled with people that God loves. You might not like them very much, but that decidedly is not the point. God likes them and God loves them. And God includes them, whether you or I do or do not. So these people, all of these people we see through our figurative window are the ones God in Christ came to love. May God help us to do the same. Think about the Samaritan people in your life and work on building bridges. For Jesus in his flesh has made us one, tearing down the wall that divides us, that is the wall of our hostility.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.